with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you and love you, Lord, and look to you at this time for blessing from your word as we consider this important topic of intercessory prayer. We ask that you be pleased to bless us and to meet with us. We ask for your Holy Spirit, for the comfort of your Spirit, the help of your Spirit, the guidance and direction of your Spirit, and the change, Lord, within our hearts that your Spirit could bring about as we would obey. And we pray, Father, that you'd forgive us for our sins, Lord, even now, Lord, that our hearts would be pure before you through the shed blood of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that in the proclamation of your word, that you would receive our worship, and that you would meet with us now. We look to you, Lord. We need your grace, your strength, and your help. So please bless us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, we move on to our fourth part of the series, titled Meeting with God in the Secret Place. We have considered the motivation for private prayer by looking into the private prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hope that that would give you the fire and the zeal to see the importance of praying privately and spending time in the closet, the prayer closet. Following that, we considered the motive and manner of prayer, and when we had examined our Lord's model prayer. And then last week, we considered the importance of persevering in prayer, especially taught in a short parable that our Lord had given to his disciples, encouraging them to knock, to keep asking, to keep searching, and to know that God would indeed answer in due time. And this morning we now move on to consider the important topic of intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. And our outline for this morning will be as follows. First, we will consider the call to intercessory prayer. Secondly, we will consider the importance of intercessory prayer. And then thirdly, we will consider the ultimate end of intercessory prayer. So first, the call to intercessory prayer. And I'll ask you to turn again to Ephesians chapter 6, the first scripture reading that we had earlier. Let's read again verses 10 through 20. The apostle says these words to this church at Ephesus. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul closes, if you'll notice, this is just about, there's a few more verses after that. He basically bids them farewell and so on. But he closes this epistle to the church at Ephesus, which was believed to be an epistle that was given to other churches as well. It was believed to be that this particular epistle was given out to several churches. And he closes this epistle to the church at Ephesus by calling them to be strong in the power of God's might. And he charges them to do this by putting on the armor of God, which would enable them to withstand the wiles of the devil. You see, the opposition that we face is ultimately spiritual and not physical. And so we must put on spiritual armor and we must wield spiritual weapons if we're going to withstand in the evil day. Three times he gives this idea of standing. You notice in verse 13 and 14, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. We stand by putting on the armor that God gives to us. We don't wrestle with tangible things, brethren. We don't war against flesh and blood in the ultimate sense, but rather against, we are told, principalities. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In verse 12, we're told those words. And so if we're going to stand firm to the end, we must put on the whole armor of God, girding our waist with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, covering our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, shielding ourselves with the shield of faith, protecting our heads with the helmet of salvation while wielding the sword of the Spirit, which we are told is the Word of God. And as we bear this armor, we are further commanded to enter the battle, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Here we see that praying always is an important means of fighting the spiritual battle that we are continually up against. This is part of what we do. We put this spiritual armor on and we pray always. We humbly and earnestly request assistance and power from God in the Spirit. In cooperation with the Spirit of God, in the Spirit, we daily express our total dependence upon God. Recognizing that to fight this battle and to fight in such a way as to prevail, we must draw from the strength that only God can provide and which He freely gives to those who ask in Christ. We see this as a situation of desperation. We need God's strength. We put on His armor and we pray. And we are watchful to this end, we're told. We don't fight casually or carelessly, even though we are saved by the gospel of grace, even though we are in Christ, we have the comfort of His Spirit, we know that we're saved, we still are in a battle. We're still in a war. And so we don't fight casually or carelessly, but rather we are conscious of our surroundings. We are aware of our weaknesses. We know that we won't make it a single day apart from the grace of God. And so we pray and we persevere in prayer, having the full assurance that God is with us. And though the road ahead is difficult, if God be with us, we ask the question, who can ultimately be against us? We trust that God would go so far as parting the Red Sea. if that were the only means of bringing us safely home. And so we move forward in His strength. You will recall, brethren, that when our Lord was agonizing in the garden, when He sweat drops of blood, as it were, and He was there in tears, preparing to head to the cross, that He called His disciples to watch and pray. He said, lest you fall into temptation. And here we are called to do the same, to watch and pray. If we are praying, if we are watching, when the battle gets heated, we will find ourselves standing in the power of God, even in the most seemingly impossible circumstances. And we might not realize that as we're going through it. But brethren, rest assured, as you get through whatever the trials or challenges that you face in life, you'll know that it was nothing short of the divine power of God that has upheld you. And you'll know that as you prayed, God has indeed responded. But brethren, if we are not continually mindful of God and His strength, because that's what praying is, isn't it? It's mindful of the need of God and His strength. A mere leaf will blow and we will easily be taken off God and perhaps drift in the battle. If you're not praying, don't be surprised if you get pushed far back in the battle, if you suffer some level of defeat. And notice as well, brethren, that this duty is not solely meant to serve our own welfare. We are told to be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints as well. For all the saints. And herein we have the call at the end of the book of Ephesians here. As we're told to put on this armor, to pray always, to fight this fight, we have the call to intercessory prayer. Praying for all the saints, interceding for all the saints. I am sure that Brother Stephen Totter and those in the military, and Jamie and others who are in the military, will tell you that when they are trained for combat, they are not simply trained to protect themselves. They're not trained to only think about themselves. Now, they have to defend themselves and they need to do that, but it does not end there. They are further trained to look out for each other, to look out for their companions, their cohorts, those who are fighting with them. They're taught to survive not as individuals only, but as a team, and to cover each other so that they can work together to accomplish their objective. There's something about the military when they fight together and work together with each person knowing his part well and covering each other that is an amazing thing. The power in numbers is amazing. They're called to cover each other and they learn, in fact, to depend upon each other as they engage in combat. You have to go out in combat and be able to have a sense of confidence that so-and-so or some people in your platoon are covering your back. And to a degree, you're going to leave yourself somewhat exposed from different angles, assured that they, your partners, your cohorts, are covering you as well. And when someone gets injured, they don't just leave him there and move on. Any of you who saw the movie Black Hawk Down will see what some of our military, based on a true story, went through to try to rescue some people who had fallen from a helicopter and just how others were killed and sacrificed just to save. It was whoever goes, we need to get everyone out of here. Everyone escapes. And you know the extent that our military goes to protect their own and to seek to get them proper attention when they're down. Well, we likewise, brethren, must be aware of our surroundings, especially but not limited to our own local church context. Especially within the local church, but not limited to that sphere. And this requires seeking to get to know each other as a family. We need to know each other well. One of the blessings of what Brother Dave McMillan and the Fellowship Committee are involved with in this fellowship atmosphere, which I heard they did a fine job yesterday, is it gives you an opportunity to get to know each other, to laugh together, to understand maybe as you interact, maybe you'll trust people more and tell each other your hardships and so on and to pray for each other. Well, we need that kind of an atmosphere. we will never be able to intercede for each other if we're not familiar with each other. We are all in this war together. We are all prone to wander. Does anyone here want to raise your hand and tell me if you do not see yourself as prone to wander and weak? And we are all weak, aren't we? We're all but flesh. We all need daily grace to survive. We all face difficult trials and temptations. We need to fight this battle together, brethren. God has created us and made us in such a way and renewed us in Christ and put us in the church so that we would depend upon each other. Now, we depend upon Christ ultimately for our salvation, but He wants us to depend upon each other as means of grace to help edify and build each other up. We need to encourage one another daily, as Hebrews tells us, so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. How can you avoid being hardened by sin's deceit? We're so easily deceived. We encourage one another. We work together to look out for each other. We need to pray for one another humbly and earnestly, bringing each other before the throne of grace for strength and help. You could recall a wonderful picture in the Old Testament when Moses was with the people in Israel and Joshua and the Israelites had to go out to battle in Exodus. You could remember this story. It was probably the only battle, I think, recorded other than what happened to the Egyptians in Exodus. And Joshua was to lead the charge. He was to fight this battle, this war that was taking place. And you could remember that Moses was there holding up his staff in the air, probably with two hands, is the impression I get. And as he's holding this staff in the air, the Israelites, under the leadership of Joshua, are prevailing and they're pushing back the enemy. But as Moses is standing there holding up this staff, you could recall that his arms begin to get weak and they begin to press down. And he's having a hard time pressing them up, keeping his hands up in the air. And when his arms go down, the Israelites begin to be beaten back. The enemy begins to prevail upon them. So what happens at that time? What a wonderful picture of saints coming together. Aaron and Hur run up to Moses and they take a big rock and they put it underneath Moses so that he can sit down and rest on this rock. And Aaron gets up underneath one arm and holds up Moses' arm on one side. And Hur gets up on the other side and under the other arm and picks up the arm. And together they're holding Moses' arms up with the staff in the air. And then Joshua and the Israelites prevail and they stay there until the victory is done and the battle is won. And you say, why all of that? What was so necessary about that? What is God teaching the people in that? And certainly at least one part of that lesson in dependence upon God is the people coming together and fighting this battle together, some interceding in a sense by prayer, some out there in the thick fighting the battle. And God gives them the victory, brethren. And so we see the unity of strength, how that was a blessing to them and help. And brethren, we need that in this church. We need that sense of unity of strength. We need people to come together and to pray together so that we could fight this fight and survive. And not only survive, but prevail here in Merrick. Brethren, our Lord only knows how much He has used our fervent prayers on behalf of people like the Donnells. We know that they have faced such difficult times, still to this day, wrestling with what to do with their future. And we have prayed for them. And we have to believe that God has used those prayers, that we have joined arms with them. We don't even know them extremely well. We've met them a few times. We pray for them. We get information. But we stood with them and we still stand with them, confident that God is hearing our prayers as they face this difficult trial. Well, brethren, suffice it to say for now that we are here called to intercessory prayer as a means of fighting together in the spiritual battle in which we are all engaged. We need to be about praying for each other. Well, secondly, then, let's consider, that's just the call, that's just proving the call. Let's talk about the importance of intercessory prayer. And I'll ask you to turn back to 2 Corinthians with me, to the main text that we had had, scripture reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's read verses 8 through 11 before we read the first 7 verses as well for contextual purposes. And there is something to say about the context here, but I'm not going to get into that at this point. We'll just tap into verses 8 through 11 here. The apostle says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." Here the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians of an experience that he had encountered in Asia, which was severely overwhelming, to say the least. Now, the Apostle Paul's been through many things. We've read about his sufferings many times, and this kind of language is probably some of the most extreme I've heard him speak about with respect to his trials. He's saying something severe. Whatever happens here, happened in this situation. While we're not given the specific details as to the nature of the trial the apostle encountered, we don't know the details. There's some speculation. I'm not going to do that. Suffice it to say that we are told that he was burdened beyond measure, above strength, even to the point that he despaired of life. There's a sense in which they just didn't even want to live anymore. They were so burdened beyond measure. You couldn't measure how heavy this burden was. Whatever happened, it was hard-hitting to the extent that the sentence of death seemed to be within Paul. He thought that the sentence of death was in him. So overbearing was the trial that it forced the apostle all the more to trust in the God who raises the dead. He had no other place to look. There was no other avenue that he can go to. He had no place to look but up. And he fully realized that apart from an act of God, there was no way that he could possibly make it through this trial. The apostle was convinced. Now, we all know that God is sovereign over life and so on, and every situation, and whether we get a bruise on our arm or whatever it is, God is the one who heals. But there are some times when you're in a situation when you don't have an easy remedy or access to a remedy that you know that this is impossible. God brings you there sometimes, doesn't he? Whatever it is, whether it's spiritual or physical, you just know, even more so than you are more naturally aware of, that God must do something if you're going to survive this. Well, Paul was brought to that place. He was there. He was brought to a level of awareness regarding his own true weakness and the sovereign power of God that we so often take for granted. Paul was able to face those realities. And it was there that God met him and delivered him from so great a death. What a wonderful experience that must have been for the apostle to have been rescued from this. It was there that God stretched forth his invisible hand and did whatever seemed impossible at the time from the standpoint of Paul. And while Paul would probably never have wanted to experience again whatever it is that he experienced at this time, we can bet that his faith was greatly strengthened upon viewing the mighty power of God bringing about his deliverance. His confidence in God's power is expressed, in fact, with a sense of excitement. Verse 10, I don't know about how you read that, but when I read those words, I get a sense of excitement. It's somebody who's been through something real difficult, and he knows God brought him through it, and he's just excited. Look at the way he says this, and again, I don't know, I can't interpret tone here, but to me it seems like excitement. He says this, "Who delivered us," right, God, "who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." Right? He's just on the roller coaster of excitement, and he's just prospering. He knows what God has done. There's no fear here in Paul at this point, because he knows what God has done to deliver him, and he's confident of what God has done and what he will do and so on. There is a sense in which the apostle is prepared to face whatever stands in his way. Not because he has any confidence in himself whatsoever, but because he is so sure of God's power and his determination to ensure that the apostle, who was a bondservant of Christ, would succeed with the proclamation of the gospel to the world. He knew God was going to bring about his success, and this particular trial strengthened his faith in some great capacity. But then the apostle adds something else to his comments, which hits home with our present topic, brethren. When commenting upon how God does and will deliver him, he adds these words in verse 11. You also helping together in prayer for us. You also helping together in prayer for us. And it is here that we note the importance of intercessory prayer. What is Paul saying here? He is saying that the Corinthians, who he's writing to here, by their praying for the apostle, are actually being used as a means of helping to bring about his deliverance. In other words, somehow in the sovereign working of God, he actually uses our prayers on behalf of others as a means of bringing about their success and prosperity. Somehow he uses our prayers. And so, when we pray for each other, brethren, we are actually being used to assist each other in the battle. How could we ever offer help and comfort, as I said before, to the Donnells who have faced such a severe trial? How could you help someone in that kind of a situation? It's not about monetary or material things that can just be replaced. This was severe. This was traumatic. Certainly cards and notes of encouragement can help. But most of all, when we pray for Brother Don and Sister Gail Donnell, we are actually giving them the greatest assistance that we could ever give them. The greatest amount of help we could give them is when we pray for them. We are going on their behalf to the only one who could truly comfort and help them. We're going to God. When King Herod had killed the Apostle James, the brother of John, with the sword, you can remember in Acts, he was killed with a sword by King Herod, had him killed. He had saw that it pleased the Jews, King Herod, and King Herod wanted to please the Jews. He wanted them to accept him. You could remember he was an Edomite, actually. He was not a real Jew, and he may have been considered half. And so he was having a hard time being accepted by the Jews, and he wanted them to accept him as their king and so on. And he saw that it pleased the Jews when they killed James the apostle. And so what did he do? Wanting to win favor with the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter as well. He said, okay, oh, this is great. They're happy that I did this. Let me get some more favor with the Jews. So I'm going to take Peter, and I'm going to bring him before the people. However, he had to wait till after Passover was completed before he would bring Peter before the people. And from every outward stance, Peter is imprisoned. He is being watched by four squads of soldiers. He's chained between two soldiers inside of a jail prison cell. And then there's soldiers outside watching the door. From every outward standpoint, Peter was a goner. Peter was like James. He was going to be killed. And of course, we recall in that text in Acts chapter 12 that an angel of God had freed Peter, took off the cuffs, opened the door, brought him all the way out of the prison. He thought he was dreaming. Remember, it's funny because you laugh when Peter didn't even realize it was real, what was going on. But he got all the way out of the prison and so on, and he had escaped, even though he was originally chained to two soldiers, and he was just completely protected in this place without any seeming escape. But brethren, there are two important facts that we must note about this escape of the Apostle Peter. First, prior to it, we are told in Acts 12:5, before it happens, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Don't miss those words in Acts 12. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And then secondly, when Peter had escaped, he had come to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, that Mary, not the Mary that we might be thinking of, but he had come to that house where we're told in verse 12, where many were gathered together praying. And I just find it interesting when I consider Peter's miraculous escape, how God had done this through his angels, as he had freed Peter, that all this took place within the context of continual intercessory prayer. Right? The people are constantly praying for Peter while he's in prison. And then later on, Peter comes out of prison. The first place he goes to, there's a prayer meeting going on. Is God trying to say something to us, brethren, as we read that text about the importance of intercessory prayer? Brethren, God alone knows how much intercessory prayer has been used to accomplish great and glorious things for His kingdom throughout all of history. He knows how many deliverances have been brought about. He knows how many conversions have taken place. How many missionary endeavors have succeeded. How many pastors were lifted out of turmoil. How many people have been spared grievous sin. How many people have been healed with all kinds of illnesses. How many prisoners have been freed, and etc. And we can go on and on, all through the aid of intercessory prayer. God knows. But He's done it. May not have done it overnight, but God has heard prayer. I know that people have told me many times before I was saved, and some of the people probably even in this room could tell you that my mother used to have the host of the Woman's Bible Study, which now it's with Rosemary. When my mom was here, they used to have the Bible study. And before I was saved, those women used to pray for me. And they kept praying week after week after week. And I have to believe that God used that in my own life to bring about my conversion. I don't think we can ever appreciate how much God uses intercessory prayer. It's such an important thing, brethren, to understand. Let us note here then, brethren, the importance of intercessory prayer. As Charles Spurgeon would say, and you've heard me say this before, some of you, as a significant cog in the wheels of God's providence. God is sovereign, and if you can think of His sovereign outworking of His will as a bunch of machinery, and of course we're just being theoretical here, and you can imagine all the cogs with all the chains and everything going, and God is accomplishing His will. Well, in those cogs, an important cog, one of the cogs that God uses to unfold His will is this means of prayer, an intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is important because it is a means that God uses to bring about deliverance and prosperity for His people. It's the means that God uses. We can say, well, God can do all things. How does God save people? Through the proclamation of the gospel. There's a means that God uses to save sinners. It is through the preaching of the word of God, through the gospel. Well, we can also say that God uses intercessory prayer to unfold His will and to prosper and deliver His people. Brethren, God is not dependent upon our prayers. He's not there saying, oh, I hope that they pray so I can move. We know that. And it is ultimately His power that brings about the victory. It's not the prayer. It's God who brings about the victory. But He chooses to use prayer as a means of accomplishing His will. It's the means He uses. Having this knowledge then, brethren, ought to lead us to make much use of intercessory prayer. And as you pray and intercede, you could even say that it's through the Spirit that you would even be led to do that, to pray for others. Well, having considered the call to intercessory prayer and the importance of intercessory prayer, I want to now consider thirdly with you the ultimate end of intercessory prayer. What is the ultimate goal, the ultimate end of intercessory prayer? And again, in 2 Corinthians, we'll find that answer. We are called to intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is important because it is a means that God uses to bring about deliverance and prosperity for His people. And as God brings about prosperity and deliverance to His people through the means of intercessory prayer, He accomplishes a great end. What great end does He accomplish? Look with me again at verses 8 through 11. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through the many. That last sentence there, or part of a sentence there in verse 11, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Brethren, intercessory prayer ultimately leads to God being glorified. It's ultimately a means of glorifying God. As many would express their confidence and hope in God by praying on behalf of others, when God answers those prayers and bestows the gift on the one or ones being prayed for, those who have prayed all begin to thank God for answering their prayers, evidenced in his bringing about the blessing on the ones for whom they have prayed. As the gift is bestowed, as God answers that prayer, we give thanks to God for what he has done. As the church has continually lifted Paul up before the throne of grace, upon their witnessing his success in the gospel, their faith is strengthened, and they offer thanks to God for hearing their prayers and for bestowing his gift upon Paul. This then leads to a further dependence upon God for future endeavors. As we see him answering prayer, it strengthens our faith. And so we see that intercessory prayer, brethren, itself is a means of strengthening our faith and trust in God. And it leads to our praising and glorifying God as he continues to answer our prayers by blessing those for whom we have interceded. You might say it this way as well. Intercessory prayer is a means of God revealing his power to those who pray in faith. By praying on behalf of others, we are expressing our confidence in God. We are shutting all else out, all of the avenues of dependence out, and we are stating that our hope is in the invisible God alone. And because we are casting our confidence in the true and living God, he meets our faith with his blessing and he bestows the gift. And we then return to God with praise and thanksgiving. Reminds me a little bit of like when the Lord Jesus Christ had healed those 10 lepers. And in that leper community, when he had gone through Samaria heading toward Jerusalem. And when he had said that their faith had made them well, or they asked to be healed, and he healed them. We said, go show yourself to the priest. And they all left, and only one of them was a Samaritan one. Remember, the rest of them were Jews. And the Samaritan one, when they were healed, he was the only one that came back and gave thanks to God. And remember, Jesus said, "Is there no one? Didn't I heal 10 of you? And the only one who came back is a Samaritan." And of course, he blessed him and said, "Your faith has made you well." But it's the idea of that coming back to giving thanks to God and praise to God for what he has done, for answering prayer. We are also grateful that he has chosen to use us for the furtherance of his kingdom as we have assisted others through the means of prayer. And we are thankful on behalf of those who have received the blessing. We rejoice in seeing the deliverance and prosperity of those we prayed for. We rejoice to see people healed. We rejoice to see people prospering in their Christian walk. We rejoice to see them delivered from difficult circumstances. And so, brethren, we come to our God and praise him when he delivers, when he answers the prayer. The ultimate end of intercessory prayer, then, is the glory of God. Well, having considered the call to intercessory prayer, the importance of intercessory prayer, and the ultimate end of intercessory prayer, let us now close by considering three applications based upon what we've gone over, brethren. Three applications. First, let me tap into the final portion of the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians 6 that we read before when he states these words, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. Brethren, by way of first application, in your battling in prayer, let me offer a sincere and heartfelt plea on behalf of Pastor Doug and I. This is not simply a good application for a sermon. I said, well, let me see if I could fit this in here somewhere. And it's not even simply my desire to follow the flow of the text, although in Ephesians 6, it's appropriate to call you to pray for leadership as the apostle requests prayer. But this is a sincere plea on behalf of the leadership of this church. I want to encourage you, of course, to pray for one another, as I've said the whole time here. But I also want to plead with you to pray for us. I want to plead with you to pray for us. We need your prayers, brethren. We need your prayers. And let me ask you this question. If the success of our ministry here at Grace Reformed Baptist Church, a ministry which is hopefully to your benefit and to the benefit of this church, if the success was granted according to the measure of the prayers of the members of this church, and everyone prayed for us in the same way that you prayed, where would we stand in the present? I want to ask you that question to challenge yourself and say, do you pray for us? And if everybody prayed as you prayed for us, where would we be? Are you praying for us? Please, brethren, we need you to strive to pray for us as often as possible, even daily. We are flesh even as you are. We have the same trials, the same struggles and temptations. We have the same needs. We are vulnerable. We're prone to discouragement, to anxiety, to depression, to fears and struggles. We need your prayers. We need wisdom. We need boldness, strength, and grace, especially when seeking to preach the Word of God. We need the Holy Spirit to anoint us, to anoint the ministry, to open hearts if the proclaimed message is going to be received. We need the Spirit of God here. Brethren, we need the power of God. And so I would request strongly that you pray for us. Secondly, brethren, understand that intercessory prayer is also a means of exercising our faith in God and our love toward others. It takes faith to believe that as you pray for others, that as you pray for others, you are, as it were, standing alongside of them, working with them to strengthen their walk with God and to complete their labors in Christ. It takes faith to believe that. You may not always be able to do the physical things or to do certain things that others are doing, but you can stand alongside of them by praying for them, and it takes faith to believe that that's the case. And it takes love for Christ to see yourself as one part of the whole of His body, determined to build up the other parts as well in your love for them by prayer. It takes love for Christ to be like Peter when Jesus said to him, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I do. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. It takes faith to believe that in Christ, your prayers are reaching the ears of the Almighty God, and He is executing His will in part by the use of your prayers. It takes faith to believe that. It takes love for others, for those for whom our precious Savior has died, to drive us to see their physical and spiritual welfare as important as our own. And it takes faith to intercede on behalf of others, being willing to accept the fact that we don't know where or when or how God is going to act on those prayers. It takes faith. We don't know where, how, or when God is going to act on those prayers, depositing the gift, as it were, to the blessing of those for whom we are interceding. It takes faith to be able to pray and leave it with God. Leave the timing and the how and the when and the where, but to believe that He will use your prayers. It takes faith to rejoice in what we don't know, simply because of what we do know about our God. Even in what we don't know, we can rejoice because of what we do know about our God. And when He should choose to reveal the outcome of our prayers to us, all the more we rejoice and offer up praise and thanksgiving to His glory. Whatever His will is, we pray, we give it to God, we intercede, we leave it with Him, and we rejoice because of what we know about our God. And all the more when He answers, we rejoice. Brethren, intercessory prayer is a means of exercising our faith in God and our love toward others. Just one other example with Brother Don Donnell. I'm picking on him a lot, but in a positive sense, because they need our prayers. You could remember it was maybe a few years ago when his vocal cords were completely, he had gotten some illness and they were completely out. And he was told, I believe medically, that it didn't seem like there was any chance of him getting him back. And it would seem like that could have been the end of the road for him with respect to preaching and so on. And the church has prayed. And he was healed of that. I wonder if we take that lightly. It was God who healed him because of our prayers and the prayers of his people. Just an encouragement to pray. And then lastly, brethren, by way of application, one last application. Let us be motivated unto intercessory prayer because we have in the present a faithful high priest who ever lives to intercede for us. If you say, well, gee, it's hard to spend time in intercessory prayer. The Lord ever lives, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the present, to intercede for us. We're told in Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And furthermore, we're also told that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us as we pray, interceding in us with groanings that are inexpressible. We're told in Romans 8:26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Just when you might say, okay, well, it's good to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding and that the Spirit is interceding, but is the Father, what is his view of all this? And we're told that as the Spirit does this, he puts forth these groanings according to the will of God. So the triune God is working on our behalf through this means of intercessory prayer, given to the Father according to his will. Brethren, Satan wished to sift the disciples like wheat. Remember when he had said that, Peter, Jesus spoke to Peter and he said that Satan wished to sift you, plural, all of you, like wheat. But they succeeded nonetheless. Why? Because Christ had prayed for them. He said, but Peter, I've prayed for you. What a wonderful reality to know that Christ and the Holy Spirit are interceding for us according to the will of God. And if our prayers for one another are used by God to deliver and prosper each other in some respect, brethren, what are Christ's prayers doing for us in the present? What are his prayers doing for us? He is saving us to the uttermost, we're told. He became one of us so that he might take on our nature and absorb the full penalty for our sins in his humanity. He experienced death for us so that he might take our sin into the grave and bury it there forever. He was raised for our justification, and he ever lives to intercede for us until our salvation is complete and we are safely home with him in glory. Let us all the more then commit ourselves to praying for one another, brethren, in keeping with the heart and mind of our blessed Savior, who ever lives to intercede for us. Let me close then by asking you this morning, are you a born-again Christian? Are you a born-again Christian this morning? Have you ever come to see yourself as a horrible sinner in the sight of God, in desperate need of his grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ? And have you come to the place where you've repented of your sins, trusting completely and solely in the person and work and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Does that describe you this morning? Have you seen your need for Christ? And are you now following Jesus Christ as one of his disciples, desirous to serve and obey him? Does that describe you? Have you experienced new life in Christ? If not, don't you see that the poison of your sin has alienated you from your God? Your sin that you own, that has come out of your heart and your fallen nature, has made you an enemy of God, and you are currently under his just condemnation, heading for eternal judgment in hell if you are outside of Christ this morning. You see, you're a part of the fallen race of humanity, and you desperately need forgiveness for all of your sins, and you need the righteousness that only Jesus Christ can give you. You need that this morning. And so I want to call to you today, If you are not in Christ, to believe the gospel, believe the good news, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, see your need for His salvation, repent and follow Him and be saved. Don't put it off another day. Don't even put it off another moment. Seek Him this morning, even as we pray, even as we have a time of silent meditation for a few moments. Begin here and continue at home. Talk to someone here in the church and ask for assistance if you'd like if you have any questions that you'd like to ask. Call upon Him now and be saved. The eternal welfare of your soul is at stake. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we do praise You and thank You so much for Your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your Word and all that it teaches us, even on the importance of intercessory prayer and what we've gone over and about prayer in these weeks. And we pray, Lord, that we would strive to be a people of prayer, that we would make use of our prayer closets at home and pray for one another and pray for missions and others in the church and those, Lord, who are anywhere, Lord, who are in need of prayer, that we would lift them up, that we would pray for the unsaved. Lord, we pray that we would be a people of prayer. And Lord, we do ask Your forgiveness for our sins and for falling short of these things. Lord, we know we have in our own lives, and we just pray, Lord, that You would be merciful to us and that through Christ, through His grace, You would lead us even this day to take an inventory of our own lives and to see that we are a praying people. And Father, we pray for those who don't know You, that You would lead them to begin in prayer first for the need of their own soul, that they would look to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek Him and be saved. We praise You, Father, now and ask Your blessing and thank You for this time. In Christ's name, amen. There will be a few moments of time for meditation, and you can pray as well if you'd like, and then we'll have our closing hymn.